is a life to believe. And last Tuesday, we were looking at the difference between real life and a mere existence. You remember I quoted the text for you last Tuesday. He that hath the Son hath life. The moment that you put the arms of your faith round the Lord Jesus, you get life, you know. It's not just a new start in life you get, it's a new life to start with. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Doesn't make a matter what a man or woman has. They can have a church, they can have a minister, they can do so many things, but if they haven't got Christ, then they haven't got life. I think we should get that fair and square. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. And we were looking at this real difference between a mere existence and real life. And real life is Christ living in me. Paul said boldly, the life that I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God. He says it is not I that liveth, but Christ liveth in me. Is that the life you've got? Because I think that's really tremendous. You see, we were looking at this last Tuesday. It's by faith in the Son of God that this life is mine. And it's by faith in the Son of God that this life continues and flows from me. It is not I that liveth, but Christ that liveth in me. Now, if life is lived through Christ pouring his graces out of me, then one thing must stand out in this life that we're talking about, and it's the heading this evening. It's the obedience of faith. Now, I want you to get the hold of that, because so often when we talk about obedience, we seem to think that we're just going to make rules for the old man or the old nature or the old sinner to obey. And we're certainly not doing that. When we talk about the obedience of faith, this is what it means. It is the obedience of Christ in you. You see, if Christ is my life, then the obedience of Christ must flow through me. And I want you to get the hold of it. Because I think that sometimes we miss the obedience of Christ altogether. Because remember, he really lives. And I want, first of all, to look at the obedience of Christ. That is, outside of me, as Christ lived in obedience to the Father's will in the days of his flesh. And we'll look at that first. And then when we see the life that Jesus lived and see the obedience that was his, and we know that that must be the life that's ours, then we'll see that obedience in us. Let's see it outside of us first of all. We're commencing in Hebrews chapter 10. The letter to the Hebrews. And we're at the 10th chapter. I take the time and find the place, because it's most important in Bible reading that you just get the place. And when I was a young believer, and the preacher dared to preach out of anywhere, only Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, then I couldn't find the place. If you're a young believer and you can't find it, and there's an old believer beside you, you may come get the place for you. As I can remember when I couldn't find the place. Now we're at Hebrews chapter 10, and Paul writing said, verse 1, for the law having a shadow of good things to come. Now when he writes the word law here, he's not talking about the Ten Commandments, mind you. Because the Ten Commandments was the modern law. When he's talking about the law having a shadow of good things to come, he's talking about the ceremonial law. Talking about the ceremonies that were in Israel, the offerings, if you like, or the sacrifices. All those sacrifices were shadows. They were foreshadowing things. For the law having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things. They were only shadows, they were not the image. Now these two words are very important, can never. You see, those sacrifices back there, just because they were only shadows, can never, with those sacrifices which they offered year by year, continually, make the comers thereon to perfect. Now, I want you to notice the inability of those sacrifices. When they came in the days gone by, we can see their altars reeking with their sacrifice and blood. Those sacrifices were only shadows, shadows of something that was to come. And because they were shadows, they could never make the comers that brought the sacrifices, they could never make them perfect. You got that, because that's what Paul wants you to do. Then he begins to argue from that piece of great old picture, verse 2. He's arguing now, for then would they not have ceased to be offered? Where have you brought a sacrifice and it made you perfect? You wouldn't bring another one, would you? Because you would be perfect, you wouldn't need another. They're just arguing so that they couldn't do it. For then would they not have ceased to be offered? Because that the worshippers once purged should have had no more conscience of sin? You see, these shadows couldn't do the job at all. Verse 3, but in those sacrifices there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. You see, they had to come year by year to offer these sacrifices. And this is the reason, verse 4, for it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. I would think we would almost know that without unbuttering it up. You bring a lamb, or a bull, or a goat, and you put it on the altar. It's a type, or shadow, or parallel, or picture of something that's yet to be. But it's only a shadow. It's not the image. And it can't make you better. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sin. Even Israel didn't believe it, did they? Believed that these types were only pointing to the Paschal Lamb of God. So because of all that, it says, verse 5, wherefore, when he cometh into the world, and is now talking about the Lord Jesus, when he cometh into the world, you remember that he did come into the world. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. He came to do what the old sacrifices couldn't do. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. Now, this body that was prepared, and remember, it was prepared in the womb of the Virgin. Make no mistakes about that, you know. Yes, Mary was a virgin, blessed virgin. Make no doubts about that. Don't be ever shy about calling her the Blessed Virgin Mary. Yes, we need to say it. And if there are any Paisley out here, let me say this to you. When I preached in Mr. Paisley's place, and I preached one Sunday on the Blessed Virgin Mary. And as soon as I said, Blessed Virgin Mary, I turned around to the big man and I said, say amen. And you should hear him saying amen. Boy, he would make a light snapple. But he knows that truth. There's nothing wrong with it. She was a virgin. And her name was Mary. And the angel said, blessed art thou among women. Not blessed art thou above women. As for Rome goes on. But she is the Blessed Virgin Mary, and don't let's hesitate about it. And so when he cometh into the world, he says, a body hast thou prepared me. Now was he going to do in this body what these animals couldn't do? Yes, he was. You see, it says in verse 7, then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. I want you to see that, because that's very important for us this evening. You see, he was coming through the Virgin in this prepared body, to do God's will. He was coming to obey God. You know, his life, it was a life of obedience. Now, this is what I want to try to get over to you, that the will of God, it led him through seasons of sorrow. Don't make any mistakes about that. He was a man of sorrows. It didn't only lead him through seasons of sorrow, it led him through straits of suffering. It led him to Mount Calvary to sacrifice everything. Let me tell you, in case you don't know, that's living. When God leads you through sorrow and suffering and sacrifice, you're living then. I think a lot of us have got a wrong notion about living. That was Jesus Christ living. That's the life that's supposed to be in me. If the will of God should take me through sorrow and suffering and sacrifice, I'm living. That's the life that should be in me. That's the obedience of Christ. Now let's go back and look at John's Gospel, chapter 4, please. John's Gospel, chapter 4. It's the story of the Lord Jesus at the well, talking to the Samaritan woman. His disciples had been away. And when they came back at verse 27, John 4:27, and upon this came his disciples and marveled that he talked with the woman. Of course they would marvel if he talked with this Samaritan. You always get these sort of followers of Christ, that unless you do everything the way they want it, they'll always be sort of wondering why. And it says, verse 31, in the meanwhile his disciples prayed him, saying, Master, eat. But he said unto them, I have meat to eat that ye know not of. Therefore said the disciples one to another, hath any man brought him off to eat? That is, while they were away, Jesus saith unto them, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me. And don't let this bit ever be left out, and to finish his work. You know, every step of the journey, the Lord Jesus was quite conscious that the Father had sent him. Therefore, nothing upset him. He was quite sure he was sent. And he was quite sure that every step was ordered. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. And he was very sure that not only was he sent and every step and every stop ordered, but all this sorrow and all this suffering and this mighty sacrifice that had to be made, it was all in the will of God. I wish we could see. I'll guarantee you, if I gathered 1,000 believers and I asked them about life, I think they think they're living, you know, when nobody's annoying, and they're making tons of money, and everything is so thrilling and wonderful, and it's all sort of hallelujah. I'm not so sure that that's life. I'm sure that the life that Jesus lived, and it ought to be lived in me. And the Lord has given me a work to do. And no matter about the problems, or the difficulties, or the enemies, or the seemingly insurmountable barriers, I've got to finish the work. You know, the great apostle came through more suffering than all of us put together. And at last he said, I finished my work. Oh, it's trying to see this properly. Let me do this for you now. Let's come to Hebrews chapter 5. This wonderful letter to the Hebrews. And we're at the 6th chapter this evening. Hebrews 5, and we're reading at verse 8, it's talking about Christ. Though he were a son, capital S there, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered, and being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. Now, let's get this bit sided out for all of us. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience. When you get the though and the yet together in the verse, it always comes to keep the wonder. Though he had done no violence, Isaiah 53 says, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. That's the wonder of his death. And when it says, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered, this is the wonder of his life. And I can find a few more wonders for you, but we won't take the time this evening. Now, I want you to get this properly, because I've heard this preached upside down at times. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience. Just let's get the hold of what it says. Yet learned he obedience. Now, it doesn't say, yet he learned to obey. Oh, not at all. Friend, he had always obeyed. He's only learning what obedience is now. He's learning by experience in a human body. Let's learn to be obedient. He's getting the experience of it in a human form. He's not learning to obey. He's always obeyed. He never was disobedient. This is a mighty experience he's going through. And let me get this over to you, that he learned this experience of obedience. Watch it now, through the things which he suffered. I'll tell you that this suffering's always there. I wonder, do we suffer? You know, we're called not only to believe on his name, but also to suffer. I wonder, do we suffer? I wonder, do we suffer wrongfully at times? Because this book says we're to suffer wrongfully. I wonder if we went into the subject of suffering for Christ. I wonder where we would stand this evening. Maybe there's somebody here, you're just saved and you're in a wee home now and your hobby's not saved and there's nobody there saved. You're afraid to open your book up. Afraid to get down on your knees. And afraid to tell them at the table that you're saved. I know believers who are still afraid to close their eyes in a cafe and give thanks to the Lord. Well, you're not suffering nothing. You're dodging the issue. You're not living at all, dear. This is life, dear. You begin to suffer, you begin to live. He that saved his life loses it, you know. This was. Listen, this is very wonderful, and just in case there's a question here by some of the young believers, look at it. Verse 8, though he were a son, yet learned to be obedient. And what it was all about experientially, by the things which he suffered, and being made perfect. You know, that's a tight one, isn't it? I don't know how many times in life and in how many countries in the world I've been asked this. When it says, being made perfect, was he not always perfect? Of course he was always perfect. Here's the answer to it, dear. You know, when he came from heaven, he came to take upon him the form of a servant. He came a perfect son. It was a perfect son that left the father's bosom, must have been. Now, when he lived on earth, he was a perfect servant. He never took a step wrong. He never had to say, I beg your pardon. He never had to apologize in his life. He did no sin, is what the book said. So that he came down a perfect son, and he lived on this planet a perfect servant. And when he died on the cross, he died a perfect sacrifice. Without spot or blemish. Perfect. Well, if he wasn't perfect, he would be no use to us. He offered himself without spot to God himself. But let us get the hold of this. Not until he rose again. Not until he went back again. Not until he sat down again was he a perfect Savior. We have a perfect Savior this evening. One who came and died and rose again and went back again and sat down again. Perfect he is. He's in heaven. I say to the critics, reach my blessed Savior first. Set him from God's esteem. Prove he bears one spot of sin, then tell me I'm unclean. I've got a perfect Savior. Yes, let's get the hold of this, but we've just got the living bit, aren't we? Yes, you know, there must be the suffering. And there must be the sorrow, and there must be the sacrifice. If this life of Christ is going to be lived enough. I think that some folk, when they get saved, they think it's all hallelujah. They're going to find out it's not. Let's go back to Philippians, and we're at the second chapter this time, that great letter to the Philippians, and we're at chapter 2. Now I'll read this whole portion, it will save time. Verse 5, Paul writing to these saints at Philippi said, "Let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus." And this was his mind. "Who being in the form of God," make no mistake, he was God, "thought it not robbery to be equal with God." Not something he had to seize, not something he had to grasp after. He was co-equal and co-eternal with the Father, the eternal Father and the eternal Son. But this eternal one made himself of no reputation. What a step down that was. And took upon him the form of a servant, or the form of a slave. And what a lower step that was. And was made in the likeness of men. What a step that was. And being found in fashion as a man, watch this, he humbled himself. You would have thought that when he stepped out of the glory and made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a slave, that he had humbled himself enough. Oh no. Being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Now that's the life. You know, I venture to say this evening, if we could only get these words, "He humbled himself," worked out in our life, if this life was worked out. Girl came to me last night. A girl who has said a terrible lot of terrible things against me behind my back. And I knew every word of it, of course. Sleep on the hair on me, dear. Yes, some of the most dreadful things. And she came crying last night. I'm sorry for all the terrible wrong things I've said about you. She's beginning to live now. When we humble ourselves, we begin to live. If this country of ours and all the supposed leaders would only humble themselves, they all want to be the boss, that's why we're shooting one another. Oh, if we would learn to humble ourselves, if we would only humble ourselves in the home, begin to live. Humble ourselves in the church, the no boss. Humble ourselves in the job. You know what we'd be doing? This life of Christ would be beginning to flow out through us. Oh, let's get the hold of this when we talk about Christ living in us. Remember its sorrow and suffering and sacrifice and submission. That's a part of the life. I'm just touching the life of obedience that was lived outside of us. Of course, when he's inside now, it's bound to be the same life, isn't it? I think this is tremendous. So let's just switch it over. I think you can see that obedience of Christ. You can see the message he proclaimed, I come to do thy will. You can see the meek he enjoyed to do the will of him that sent me. You can see the moments he experienced yet learned the obedience. You can see the mind he possessed. He became obedient unto death. Now let's see this life not only outside of us, but inside of us, working through us. This is really living, you know. I want you to see. Let's go back to see the Virgin Mary in Luke's Gospel, chapter 1. Luke's Gospel, and we're at the first chapter. Luke chapter 1 and verse 26. And in the sixth month the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth. Fancy God sending a shining angel down all the way from heaven to yon miserable city of Nazareth. And he was sent to a virgin espoused to a man whose name is Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus, and so on and so on. Now you've got to get this story in all its stark reality. She's a young woman. She's engaged to a young man called Joseph. And you can see that she's a pure woman. Because the angel said, Thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee. That angel is looking into her eyes and is saying to her, Thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son. Mind you, the angel knew the sex of the child. It would be a son, not a daughter. Angel knew the sex of the child before the conception had taken place, and there's no gynecologist in the land can do that. Tell her one of them. Now I'll tell you this. A good many weeks after the conception, they can't do it either. Oh no, this is wonderful. But I want you to get it in its stark reality. You imagine yourself a young woman and you're engaged to a young man and there's an angel in the room and the angel says, Thou shalt conceive. What's Joseph going to think? I'll tell you what he did think. He thought she had become a bad woman, he was going to put her away. You know what God is asking her to do? God is asking her to go into the valley of misunderstanding with all things. That's the will of God for her. Yeah, that's the will of God. You know, she's got to go around to Joseph and say, Look, I'm going to have a baby and I didn't have any intercourse with any man. Hey, he's not going to believe it. I'll tell you this, some of the old rips that we have in the pulpit don't believe her yet. I'll tell you that Lord Cooper, why should I use that word for him? He said that it was a German soldier that made her pregnant. That's blasphemy, he'll go to hell. Are you one of the messages? Are you stuck in with them yet? My, you should be proud of him, shouldn't you? What would he know about a German soldier at this time of the day? Well ahead, another Methodist president He says in the book, you can read it for yourself. He says that John the Baptist's father, Zechariah, we call him, he shut Mary up in the temple and then made her pregnant. I don't know how the Roman Catholics are going to unite with the Methodists after that. Don't you think that I'll be muzzled in here, because I won't. No, if I've got to say something, and if you don't like it, you can lump it. If you want to stand beside these rips who say things about my law, then okay. But I'll rap with you while you're here. I don't think we should let the Lord down like that. You need to get out from that unclean thing. That's what you need. Oh, this young woman is absolutely innocent. You know, you'd think these men never read this book. I was talking to a psychologist when I was in the manger, and he said to me, "You're very sure that Mary was pure and innocent and a virgin?" I said, "Yes, I am." He said, "So am I, but I'm not on the same wavelength as you." I said, "Will you tell me what makes you sure?" And he opened up this chapter, and that's what he did now. It was very wonderful. See verse 34, we're at Luke 1, 34. "Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man?" He said to me, "You know, I was fully persuaded many years ago that she was a virgin and that she was pure, just because of it." You see, he said, "A young woman would look me in the face and she would say, I've never known a man in my life, sexually. She would dare to do that to me, but she would never dare to do it to a man. There is no woman that I know anywhere in the world who will stand up to a shining angel and say, How can this be? How can I have a baby, seeing I know not a man? And yet these creatures of the dust blacken her name. I don't think it's right to me. I think it's detestable. I think it's blasphemous. I want you to get this bit, you know. When Mary saw the full implications of all this, here's what Mary said to the angel. Verse 38. Mary said, Behold the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. You know, friends, that's living. When you're prepared to obey the word of the Lord, no matter what it costs, you're beginning to live. That's what Jesus Christ did. He was prepared to sacrifice everything. That's the life that we ought to have. We ought to obey this book, come what may, or what not. Just be prepared to do this. You're beginning to live when you do. Let's go to Hebrews 11. Hebrews chapter 11. This is this great chapter of faith. And you'll find that this word, by faith, Abel, by faith, Enoch, by faith, Abraham, you know, these go right down the chapter. Now look at verse 8, Hebrews 11, verse 8. By faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, one word is there, obeyed. And he went out, I like this bit, not knowing whither he went. You know, that takes some doing, doesn't it? You know, God called Abraham out of one of the Chaldees. And God just said to him, get thee out from thy country and from thy father's house, from thy kindred, unto a land which I will show thee. Didn't tell him this much. And I'll tell you that immediately Abraham obeyed. And he went out not knowing whither he went. Had you met him on the morning when he went out? All the camels, all the servants, all the household behind him, and said to this big man, where are you going? Says, I don't know. As you met a fellow who didn't know where he was going, according to your standards, you would think he was a fool. Friend, I can tell you he's walking by faith. He has God's promise that somewhere along the desert, God will tell him the place, unto a place which I will tell you. Sometimes God tests us like that, isn't it? And you know, God took him out into this desert of the unknown. I tell you, this is living. This is obeying God and asking no questions. This is living. We all wandered, pointed out now, 2 and 2 makes 4, and we all lean on our own understanding, and we're all reasoning it out. Oh no, we're going to live you. Live by faith in the Son of God who commands you, and you obey. I think you know this bit, don't you? This is 2 Corinthians. And it's chapter 11. 2 Corinthians, chapter 11. Let's take time with this book. Paul is talking about his past life. And he says in verse 23, 2 Corinthians 11, 23, he's talking about some of these men who pretend to be followers of Christ. He said, are they ministers of Christ? Ask the question. Then there's a parenthetical little bit, I speak as a fool. I am more. Now, what's his life? In labors more abundant. This fellow was on the move all the time. In stripes above measure. In prisons more frequent. In death often. Of the Jews 5 times received thy 40 stripes, save one, when they sentenced you to the birth with 40 stripes, they always gave you 39, in case they went off the count, so that it's 40 times, save one each time. Thrice was I beaten with rods, once was I stoned, thrice I suffered shipwreck, a night and a day I have been in the deep, in journeyings often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils by mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, besides those things that are without. That which cometh upon me daily, the care of all this, as life. Let me tell you, that's life. We don't think it's life. That's what you call following Jesus. Oh, my dear, if something happened to us that annoyed us, we need a holiday. Yes, the south of France for the next 3 weeks. And we're a bunch, aren't we? We're always talking about living, you know. Well, let me tell you, when you really live, Christ is living in you. And it means sorrow, and suffering, and sacrifice, and submission. And being misunderstood by our best friends. It means that you may have to walk in the wilderness and wait for God. It means that you're suffering.
fascinating.